For that, and I pray that we never change on that one. That is so important. I know sometimes the children make a little noise during the service, but I'm so glad that they're up here with us as we worship together, and we're training them and teaching them. And in fact, we're training one of ours right now. I see. Good job, Mom. The big thing is they're seeing you guys, the adults, worship God. They're seeing that it's important to you, and it's becoming important to them. And I think that we're going to see a great harvest in their souls in the years to come. As I prepared for today's message, I was thinking about the fact that that we're in a battle, you know? And a lot of times that sounds like a drag to people, and you know, we think, well, I'm just tired. I want to have a break, you know? Did you ever hear any of the old war stories from people that were maybe in the Second World War, or maybe even people who went to Vietnam or something about that, like about how they tried to get rest? Do you ever think about how you tried to get rest during battles? I mean, I've heard stories in that about people. They just, you know, they get tired and they just try to find a place to rest, and they would try to find a way that they could continue on because they knew that they couldn't just check out. We may feel like checking out sometimes, but we can't just check out when we're in the middle of the battle. So what we need, first of all, is to know where we can find rest. We find rest in Jesus. You know that God never sleeps? And some of our praises today were about how God is always with us and God always has time for us. You know why God always has time for us? Because God never sleeps. God is always on His throne, and I just want to praise God for that this morning. And so I can find my rest in Jesus. Now, as far as my battle plan goes, I look in the Bible, and I can find a plan for how to combat the battle that we're in. Because you see, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. This battle doesn't just wear flesh, and that the flesh is not of other people is not our enemy. And so we always want to keep that in mind. There's a spiritual enemy that comes against us. So we read about that in Ephesians chapter 6. But, you know, so I look back into the Old Testament a little bit, just enjoying some of the battle stories that we find there, you know. I know it sounds weird because some of the battles, they're pretty disturbing. But there's one in particular that just kind of really landed on, God put in my heart whenever I was preparing. That was the battle that Gideon took on, Gideon and his army. And I just love that story. And so as we're kind of facing some battle in this next week as well, you know, remember, the battle's not against flesh and blood, okay? Because like, there's going to be some different things that we may take offense or give offense, or we shouldn't do either. But it just happens because we're people, and so a lot of times, you know, I can see that can knock us off balance. But so it just really made me think about Gideon and his army, because Gideon has an unusual battle to take on. He's an unusual man to do it for several different reasons. And God even puts him into this battle in an unusual way with unusual tools for war. And so I wanted to look at that today. So if you'd open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, we're going to look at this. We're going to go through 6 and 7 so we can see the completion of this whole thing. And so he's considered a mighty man of valor, and it's kind of interesting where he winds up being found. But I want us to start off in chapter 6 and verse 1. Before we do, let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that you'll speak to us today through your word. Help us to apply this to our lives. This wasn't just one thing that happened to one person or one group of people, which they were real and it really happened in their lives, but you want to teach us something today. So please, help your servant's ears to be open, to be listening, and help our hearts to be open to allow it to go in deep into our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 6 and verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. That one statement alone is a very troubling statement to me. You know why the church is powerless today? Because we're not more concerned about pleasing God first. You see, what happens in it is that the church is full of people, and since we're people, we are more concerned about pleasing ourselves sometimes than we are pleasing God, and it gets us in trouble. In fact, we lose our power from God whenever we do this. And so they found themselves, there was sin literally that they needed to deal with, because their problem wasn't that the enemy was stronger than them, because the enemy's never stronger than God. If God is with us, God is for us, who can be against us, right? We find that principle in the Scripture. And so the main thing that Israel needed to deal with, really honestly, was their own sin. But God did come to their aid whenever they cry out to Him. So let's look just a little bit further into this. So that first slide there in the way, if you'll follow with me, is Israel did that evil and they lost His power. And so the part in parentheses is our take home from that. Guys, first thing we need to do to make sure we're ready for battle is look deep into our own heart. We need to ask God to reveal any sin that's in there. Okay? Because we are the church. Remember, we've been going through our study of what the church is and how we function and everything. Very first thing we learn about the church, it's not the building or the organization. It's the people of God. We are the spiritual Israel. We are the engrafted branches. And I can tell you, if we've got unconfessed sin in our own lives, we're not going to have the power of God to fight the battle. And so this doesn't mean that if you're not perfect, you won't have power to fight the battle. Don't hear me wrong. You see, guys, what it comes down to is are we really repentant? Do we really want to eradicate the sin out of our lives, or do we kind of want to relish it? So let's just stop for a minute and let's ask God. Dear God, I pray that You would reveal to us anything that might be standing between us and You. Reveal to me personally, Lord, Your servant, what sins I may have in my life that I might repent of them right now. Lord, I want Your power. I need Your power. I cannot go into battle without Your power. The enemy will wind up using me against others if I'm not careful. Because, Lord, I need to be clear. I need to be filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout this time of battle of our lives, let us remember, The only time the enemy is going to prevail against us is either when God is teaching us something or we have some unconfessed sin in our lives we need to deal with. And that's a really unpopular statement in this day and age. People don't want to talk about unconfessed sin, but it is so important. It was important for Israel in that day. So at verse 2 it says, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So why were they losing everything they owned? Why were they being looted by the enemy? Literally because of sin and evil that was in their hearts that they had not repented of, and the enemy was taking advantage of them. But we get that part in verse 6, Israel cried out to the Lord. In verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." So why did God let the Midianites do this? To bring Israel to cry out to the Lord. He wants them to come to the point to cry out to Him. Why will God allow us to get to a point in our life where we just feel like we're undone? You ever feel that way? I'm just undone. I can't take another step. I got to cry out to God. You ever feel that way? God personally endorses that in your life, ordains it to happen so that you will cry out to Him. If we don't cry out to Him, what do you think is going to happen? We either be destroyed or we're going to have to continue in that state till we figure it out to cry out to God. So I'd say the sooner we cry out to God, the better. That's why we had a prayer service yesterday morning here at the church, and I would ask you to continue to pray. That's the number one preparation that needs to happen for any time that we're going into battle in any way, shape, or form is prayer, crying out to the Lord. And when we cry out, He hears. He heard them, and He responded. He hears you, and He responds as we cry out in Jesus' name. It says in verse 8 that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, or out from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Guys, whenever God shows us something, don't get offended. Get down on your knees and respond to Him with a proper humility. Because we really need to see that God's got stuff that He wants to teach us. If we've strayed, be thankful that He's brought us back to that point. Who was it who delivered him from Egypt? It was the same God. Can He not deliver him from these enemies? Absolutely. Who is it that's delivered you to this point? The same God. Can He not deliver you from whatever problem you're in? Absolutely. It's all up to whether or not we're going to follow Him. So we need to keep our eyes on God. Cry out to Him and then listen for His answer. Here He sends a prophet. Well, He sent the prophet in many different ways, and we are so blessed that we hold this book in our hands. You pray, you ask, and then you read, and let God speak to you every day. God can lead you on a walk of faith. So we see that they had lost that power. They repented. They began to repent through prayer. They began to see as God answered them. And then in verse 11, we see the whole deal starts to change. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, who was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. They cried out, and guess what? The angel of the Lord, y'all know who that is? It's pre-incarnate Jesus. It's Jesus before He came in flesh. He showed up. Guys, whenever you see in Scripture, "but God," things are getting ready to change. And we see God shows up. Whenever God shows up, everything, not chances, changes. I misspelled that one. I'm sorry. Everything changes. You know what we need to call on right now? We need to call on the manifest presence of God. When God shows up, everything changes. There's a big movement against that kind of language in the church today. I get criticized for saying those things because people will remind me God is everywhere. You're right. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent is actually the technical word for that. And yes, I've even been told and reminded, which is true, that the Holy Spirit lives in each one of His believers. This is 100% true. But have you ever been in a place worshiping, praying, serving, whatever it may be, when God, His manifest presence, amen, begins to move among the people and in the room? I think we as Baptists get a little scared by that thought. Because we like a God that we kind of can keep in our box. He's like we've always known Him before. I'm just going to tell you, when God enters the equation, everything changes. When you pray for a miracle and a person's healed, you know what happened? God showed up. You see, that wasn't a person that did that. It was God who did that. And He did it to show that He is real and He does respond when His servants pray to Him. Whenever we pray about a broken relationship and we begin to see God move. Sometimes things don't get better right away. They get worse for a little while. But God is moving. It's not staying the same. And God is doing something. So we need to continue to pray and ask Him to show up in a more real way. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes when God shows up, it scares us so bad, we're almost like, "Hey, wait a minute. I don't know if that's what I signed up for. This scares me because it's out of my control." Guess what? It never was in our control anyways. So let's ask God to show up in a powerful way. And I'll tell you what's happened. Every time God shows up in the Bible, everything changes. And like when we look at it on the day of Pentecost, God showed up in Acts chapter 2. What happened? 3,000 people got saved that day. And I'm not saying they got saved and everybody wondered, were they really saved? No, these people fell head over heels toward Jesus. They started literally manifesting this presence of the Holy Spirit. And in their case, it was speaking in tongues. It isn't always look like that, but what we know is that day it did look like that. And they're speaking in tongues. Everybody could understand each other, even though they were from all these different places on earth. They understood because the Spirit of God showed up that day and moved in their presence. I'll be honest with you. I'm looking at everybody's faces out there. There's a few of you that would be thrilled to see that happen today, but there's a few of you that scares. You're not sure. You're skeptical. You don't really know if you'd want that. I'm just going to tell you, until we ask, I don't think He's going to do it. He just doesn't. He doesn't come where He's not invited in a powerful way. He doesn't force us to get saved. We've got to ask. He may draw us to that point, but at some point we've got to agree with Him. And it's the same way whenever a full congregation of people says, I can't move another step till God shows up. That's when He comes. And whatever it takes to get us there, He'll do it because He's faithful. I say, get our hearts in a place where we need God. We realize how bad we need Him. Guys, we can't do this on our own. We can't do this halfway. We need all of God. And we need all or nothing. We need Him all the way. We can't do anything on our own. You remember what Jesus told us? He made it very clear. But when God shows up, everything literally changes. Let's see what happens here with Gideon. It's interesting. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in verse 12 and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So where was Gideon whenever he came to him? It says in verse 11, he was in a wine press. What was he doing? Was he making wine? He was threshing wheat. Now, wait a minute. How come he was in a wine press threshing wheat? In order to hide from the Midianites. And so God says, he finds him hiding. He's cowering in this little hole. The wine press was down low, and it had walls kind of built around it. And that way, he was hiding from the Midianites, because if they threshed any grain, the Midianites would just come take it from him. All their work was for the other people. And so he's hiding, and God shows up and says, oh mighty man of valor. God calls things that are not as though they already are. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. Guys, if the Spirit of the Lord is with you, you got everything you need to make this thing happen. We just need to step up with him and say, you lead the way and I'll go. You know, he may even find you cowering in a place right now this morning, but it's okay. He'll give you what you need. And he does with Gideon as well. As we look through this, it's amazing what he says. And so Gideon, you know, Gideon's just honest with him. He says, oh yeah, well if you're with us, how come we're here? Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Saying it to a man that's hiding. What's the might he has? The only might that's going to get it done is the Spirit of the living God. He says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So, he says, I'm not equipped for this task, Lord. Look at me. I'm least among the people. And God said, you're perfect. You're perfect for the task. Because you see, you're going to go in my might, and you're going to do it. And whenever you do it, guess who's going to get the glory? God will get the glory. Guys, you know why God's chosen you? It ain't because you're the greatest. It's because you're the least. Say, praise the Lord. I'm the least. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Isn't it awesome whenever you think about it? And God will get all the glory. Then he said to him in verse 17, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So he calls, and so as we see God calls him, we see that Gideon listens to that, and we're going to read on here just a little bit more. And so, verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread, an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So he has this experience with God. What does he do next? God shows up. He changes everything. He's beginning to change it right now, even in Gideon's life. And Gideon worships God. We see Gideon goes into worship immediately. Right now, what you're doing in worshiping God as being the supreme one in your life is one of the most important things that you'll do to prepare for what lies ahead. That's why we meet together in corporate worship the way we do. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but do you worship the rest of the week some too? Whenever I'm feeling really down, you know what I try to do? I try to think of a good worship song, a good praise song, a good hymn or something that comes to mind. I ask God to give me something that I need. And I'll just sing it. I don't know. I'm not a contestant on some big talent show. It's okay. God loves to hear His people sing praises to Him. Worship Him in whatever way you can. Just praise Him for who He is. That worship helps prepare us, guys. That's what we need. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Amen? We got to let the joy of the Lord be our strength, because we don't have anything in and of ourselves. Just like Gideon, he said, I'm least among all of those around me. And so the angel of the Lord shows that he is exactly who Gideon is thinking that he is by taking care of that that offering that he had given him. In verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there in our altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The Lord is peace. Can anybody tell me what the actual name of God is there that is spelled out, the Lord is peace? Jehovah Shalom. I knew that I'd have some in here that knew that, because that's what one of the studies are that the kids are going through. Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord is peace. I ask you a question right now. Is the Lord your peace? Trying to find peace somewhere else? You'll never find it. But if the Lord is your peace, you'll have it for good. And that's what Gideon finds in this moment. And he set up that altar to remember that. Verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside you. This is the next step here, guys. You realize you're in God's presence. You worship God. You lay your life out there as a sacrifice. Now this next step is an important one. He was supposed to go tear down, cleanse everything of idolatry. You have any idols in your life that you've erected? You got things that you depend on more than God, things that you love more than God, things that you wouldn't give up even to have a closer relationship with God? It's an idol in your life, and God uses clean vessels in a mighty way. Do you want to be used in a mighty way of God? Amen. Then we need to be cleansed. We need to ask Him, show me if there's anything in my life that's taking precedent over my relationship with you here. No matter what it is, let me get rid of it. getting rid of anything that is not pleasing to God is another step in this process. Don't you love how well it's spelled out here in this life of Gideon? I just got so excited as I read through this. And I'll tell you what, when you start getting rid of the idols, I got some news for you. Not everybody around you is going to be happy about it. Okay? I've seen this in family units before. You'd have somebody praying for their spouse and praying for their spouse and praying for their spouse to get it right. And then whenever they do start getting it right and they really get radical about the Lord, then that person that prayed for them and prayed for them gets threatened by it and goes, hey, wait a minute. You don't have to be radical about this. Right? That happens sometimes. Or it could be an unbelieving family member and they can get downright mean whenever they see you cleansing yourself of these idols. You know why? Because it threatens them. It threatens them because they know they have idols and they're not wanting to get rid of them. So he cut down this idol, and so Gideon took 10 men from among the servants, his servants, and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down, and second bull was being offered on the altar which he had built, or which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. Guys, this was like the testing ground for Gideon. Are you going to be faithful? It's not enough to just hear the word and agree with the word. You got to do the word. That's where the testing ground hits. And as we do the word, we find strength from God. I'm going to just kind of tell you, they weren't real thrilled about it. And they confronted him about it. And he survived all of that. In fact, he gained strength. But even still yet, as you look on down in the chapter, verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you've said, so look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor and see if dew is on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground. Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. So he tests God, his word, to make sure God is really with him. I would implore you to be careful on this one. Sometimes we test God too much. God will allow us, though, to ask for confirmation sometimes. Only as it will really strengthen us to do what we're told to do. Okay? So like if you're just really needing some confirmation on something, it's okay to put out your fleece and ask God to show you. In fact, he does it twice. First he says, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you. And then, still 100% sure, because now this was a big task he was calling him to do. So then he flipped it, and he said, okay, I'm going to put the fleece back out there. If the ground's wet, but the fleece is dry, I'll know it's you. And you know, God was really patient with him through this, because God was building faith in him, you see? And so he came to the point where he actually believed God, that God did, he did answer these. And then as we look at chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, they renamed him because he was the one that opposed Baal, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So he called up this army and he said, okay, I'm going to lead this thing. I'm sure God's with me now. I'm going to go forward in this. And the Lord said to Gideon in verse 2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianite into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Thou therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And everybody said, oh no, we're with you 100%. Not quite. 22,000, right? Did you read that part? You read ahead of me? How many? 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. He had 32,000 people in his army, and he's feeling pretty good about it. Okay, now these other guys, they're so big and so numerous, we can't count them, the Bible tells us. But I'm feeling pretty good, man. I'm walking up, and I got 32,000 people with me. Feel like something, right? So God says, all right, give them an out. There's too many. Just tell them, If you ever don't want to be here, you can leave now. You know what's interesting about that? God wants to use the people that want to go with Him. Even if it's just a few. Isn't that awesome? God don't want to use people and try to force them into this thing. He's a gentleman. Okay? So Gideon's worshipped, he's prepared, he's making sure that God is really with him. He's cleansed of the idolatry. And he's looking through this thing, and I even skipped over a little part there in verse 30, 34 of chapter 6. I'm sorry, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and that's whenever all this army got behind him. So he got filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit constantly. And then he makes sure that God's with him with this fleece. And then God starts to pare his army down. Why did God pare his army down? Were you guys listening to that part? Why did he say, you got too many people? To bring more glory to God. And why would it bring more glory to God? By getting rid of some of the people? Because if they had too many people, they could say they were doing it because of their own strength. Do you know what, guys? God don't show up until it's an impossible situation. You know? I mean, if we could do it ourselves, then why do we really need to cry out to God? So let's, whenever we get to an impossible situation, let's thank God for that, because that's an opportunity for Him to shine. And so now he's got these people, and they went from 32,000 down to 10,000. Just by saying, you know, anybody that wants to leave can leave. But the Lord said, verse 10, to Gideon, the people are still too many. What do you think Gideon's saying at this point? Eh? I just lost more than two-thirds of my people. And you're saying I still got too many. Okay. And so he says, bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. There it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. He brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everybody who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. Isn't that a funny statement? I don't know. If it was you guys, which ones would you have chosen? The ones who were lapping, or the ones who were drinking? Bigger crowd. The bigger crowd, okay. That was an honest answer. I'm just going to tell you that the ones who lapped like a dog just would not have impressed me at all. You know what I'm saying? That just don't sound like the A-team to me. They're all going, lap, lap, lap. Like a dog. That part just, I mean, that part didn't impress me. Guess who God gave him? The 300 who laughed like a dog. And he said, okay, this is the A-team. These are the ones that are going with you. You guys head out into battle. Oh, my goodness. You know what? That's so cool about God. He's jealous for his glory. And he even gets to choose the army. He gets to choose the size of the army. And I can tell you, it's not the larger army that he chooses. We see it time and time again. It's the few rather than the many. And remember, it's all about Him, guys. Let's keep that in mind as we fight the victory. That's Him. Now, as we read on here, we see that they're gathered together, and they took the provisions and trumpets in their hands in verse 8, and they went and they camped, and I'll tell you what, the Midianite army was so huge they couldn't even count them all. And then we'll jump down to verse 9 for time. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number. in the sand as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Can you say praise God to that? He proclaims victory through the enemy. God himself gave the dream and proclaimed victory through the mouth of the enemy. Do you know Satan knows he loses? Satan knows his time is short. He knows God has all the power. And he's even showing it here, the enemy, by the way he proclaims, look, we've been given into the hand of Gideon. Gideon could have went out there by himself and won that victory with God. God allowed him to have 300 people so he wouldn't feel totally alone. But what we see is God wins. He wins every time. We need to always remember who wins too. The devil knows. The devil already knows. So God shows the battle plan. You know what's so cool about this? They go up. They're told whenever the time comes, they got three different camps of 100. They go into the main camp. They stand at three different places. And he says in verse 18, when I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So their tools for this battle of engagement are spelled out. They're to carry a trumpet, an earthen vessel with a light in it. Now listen, if I'm going into battle and there's more people than I can count, I want a sword or a bazooka or an AR-15, or you get what I'm saying? I want a weapon of mass destruction. I'm not real too cool on this thing of a trumpet and a clay vessel. Hey, by the way, what does it say in the first part of Genesis that you're made of and I'm made of? What did God make Adam out of? The dust of the earth, right? Raised him up. So in essence, an earthen vessel, clay, basically. And when the light lives in us, what are we? We're an earthen vessel with the light in us, right? Are you guys following what I'm saying? Am I crazy, or do you think there's a connection here? Okay? What's the trumpet represent to us then? Call of the Lord. Proclaiming God. That's where the power comes from. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, verse 19, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted to watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Then the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerara as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together at Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Isn't that beautiful? Guys, all they had to do was let their clay vessels be broken, the light shines, and the enemy destroys themselves. So do you think the battle plan's any different for us today? Why the broken vessel? Couldn't it just be a vessel that stays and we could pull it off? Yeah. That broken vessel signifies our humility before him, our willingness to be broken for him. He was broken for us. He calls us to come and allow ourselves to be broken as well. And you see, whenever God allows us to go through struggles and trials and other people are watching and the light keeps shining, that's what brings them to know that Jesus is real. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the light. The enemy is defeated. And let me just tell you, when we let Jesus shine through us, He shines Himself through us, it throws the enemy into confusion. He can't understand that. It's happening right now in Iraq and Syria and all these places over there. The enemy's fighting with everything he's got, and the light keeps shining. The people of Christ keep loving. They keep having joy anyway, somehow, miraculously. The enemy's in confusion. So as long as you keep letting light shine, the enemy is going to destroy himself. That's our call to arms. It worked for Gideon. 300 men totally defeated this enemy that had come against God as they went through these steps of repentance, prayer, worship, removing the idols, being filled with the Spirit, testing, making sure God is really with us, moving forward, letting our clay vessel be broken and the light shine. That's how the battle is won. So I pray that no matter what struggle comes into your life, you'll go on and continue to follow Jesus and continue to love Him with all your heart. Continue to let your light shine. And the battle's going to be won by God Himself. Amen? And we'll give God all the glory. First step is make sure your heart's right with Jesus. Have you prayed, confessed your sin to Him? Have you put yourself right in front of Him and said, "Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you wish." If you haven't taken that step yet, today's a great day to do it. Because behold, today is the day of salvation. And that's what being saved really is by just allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life, be over you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to pray for our congregation today, Lord, that we'll be encouraged. No matter what battles we've got to go through, Lord. And I'm not saying that all of Vacation Bible School is going to be a battle by any means, but I do know that the enemy will come against us, and he's going to try to throw us into confusion. But as we allow ourselves to be broken, we'll let the light shine no matter what. We'll continue to love you. We know the enemy destroys himself. And so, Lord, help us just to stand that ground in the power of Jesus' name. If anybody here has not yet repented of their sins and turned their life over to Jesus, today would be a wonderful day for them to do that. To step forward, to say, "Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus from this point on. I believe He is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going to surrender my will to Him today." Let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you all stand, please.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in Thy presence, humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit, till I shall see Christ only always living in me. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield that and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Well, come on, guys, that was awful weak. Do we have a joy in the battle? All right. It's God who wins the battle, right? He's going to do it through us, his people, and he's going to show that it's him. And so all we got to do is just stand with him. And I know some of us are feeling a little broken for different reasons today. Just let the light shine. The light will shine right out through those cracks. That's the whole idea. And so we'll just let that old earthen vessel just be broken. Break our lives open and let God be the one who shines. Amen. So we're going to look and see if there's any birthdays.
Kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord. We're thankful for your words of life, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, we know that whatever problem comes to be against us, Lord, that as Gideon, Lord, we know that if you're for us, who can be against us, Lord? You're in control of all things. Lord, we pray today for the Vacation Bible School, for the workers, Lord, and for each one that comes over, Lord, that they be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that there be decisions made. Lord, we pray now that you be with each one of us that we leave here. We can be a witness for you. Help us to be forward with your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.